It looks like the crowd's a little bit thinner than maybe we've been used to on Sunday nights, but it's good to see everyone here. It was a beautiful drive in down KGB. Wasn't much traffic, and I was able to actually take my eyes off the road and look at the scenery. It was a gorgeous afternoon. The moon was out. Beautiful day. God is wonderful, isn't he? Amen. He's a wonderful creator. He's created a beautiful world for us to live on and enjoy while we live here. And I can't imagine what heaven might be like since this place is so beautiful. It's good to be able to preach. I don't do that very often. We got so many good preachers and so few times opportunities to preach. You know, there's only 8 times a month that we get to preach. We got more preachers. Almost got more preachers than that. But it is good to be able to be here tonight. And, you know, today we hear a lot about a lot of different religions. We hear about the Eastern religions and some of the people who practice them. We hear a lot about Mahatma Gandhi and his religion. We hear a lot about Buddha. We hear a lot about Hinduism. We hear a lot about other Eastern religions that people are practicing today. And we hear even people in Hollywood adopting those religions and talking about how good they are. We hear about variations of Christianity that are practiced throughout the West now. And we hear about people who claim to be Christians and who teach all sorts of different kinds of things. We hear about Seventh-day Adventist. We hear about Christian Scientists. We hear about Catholics. We hear about Baptists. We hear about Methodists. We hear about Lutherans. We hear just a whole lot about different types of variations of Christianity, people who call themselves Christians that are practiced by people today. And we hear about other ways to God. These ways teach bits and pieces from the Bible and then other doctrines from other religions. And they kind of mix things up and say, this is another way that we can go to God. We hear a couple of years ago about a person who was teaching his followers that they were going to catch a ride on a comet and go to different parts of the universe, and people died because of that. We heard several decades ago about Jim Jones and his people down in South America and how that they killed 700 and something people because of his beliefs. And we hear about people like Tony Alamo, who was actually had his commune in Southwest Arkansas, where I used to work down there, where he had his commune at. But it was after I left there before he put his commune in, and his particular brand of Christianity allowed him to marry girls as young as 12 years old. And so that's what he practiced, a form of what he called Christianity, but it was nothing but pedophilia that he was trying to teach. And people came and gave all their money and everything that they had to him, and he became pretty wealthy and they became pretty poor. So we hear about all these religions today. And then we hear about attacks on traditional Christianity. We're inundated by numerous attacks on what we would call more traditional Christianity. We're attacked on our stance on abortion. Constantly we're being accused of being closed-minded, of being accused of being not concerned about the female's health. We're accused about not being concerned about babies that are born and then not wanted and then are not adopted and are lost in the system. We have these accusations against us. We have we're accused of being anti-homosexual, in which we are, but we don't hate the person, but we hate the things that they practiced. And we're attacked constantly because of that, because we're called closed-minded or old phobies or whatever slurs they can heap on us, homophobia, that we are attacked on our about our beliefs on homosexuality. And we're ridiculed for believing that God created the world and the universe. People today, scientists say that the universe is 13 billion some odd years old, and that the Earth is about 4 billion years old. And when we talk about the Earth being about 8,000 years old, 6,000 to 8,000 years old, we're ridiculed for our belief in that. People say, "How can you believe that? How can you believe that all this has happened in just the last several thousand years?" And so we're ridiculed about our stance on believing in God. And it seems to be more and more people who believe that there are many ways to salvation and consequently to heaven today. We have people, we see signs constantly, or not here in Alaska, but in the lower 48, where they had billboards, signs that said, "Attend the church of your choice. Attend services where you choose to today." And we see people saying that there's many ways to heaven, and that there's many ways to believe, and there's many ways to heaven today and to salvation. But Paul warned us about this tendency to believe other doctrines. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, Paul says, "I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Jesus, in the grace of Christ, to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven preaching any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed." And then he says this again, as we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. So Paul warned us about these days, and Peter warned us about these days in his writings. But we were warned about these days by the writers in the New Testament. In order to avoid this fall into another gospel ourselves, we first have to understand what constitutes the true gospel. We can't stay away from what's bad unless we know what good is. And that's something that we need to keep in mind. We wouldn't know to drive 65 unless there was a sign that told us to do that. So we have to understand what the true gospel is in order to understand what to be able to recognize those false gospels that are being taught, being presented to us today. First of all, the true gospel is for everyone. In John chapter 1, verse 12, John writes this: "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And then John chapter 3, a little bit later on, in verses 16 through 17, John writes, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So in those two passages, John is saying that the gospel is for everyone. And then he made it clear, even more clear, in his first John, his epistle, instead of his gospel, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, where he writes this: "And he," talking about Jesus Christ, "is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So Jesus Christ came to save the whole world. The gospel, the true gospel, is for everyone that lives, everyone that ever has lived, and everyone that ever will live. Second, it is the good news, because it provides us with what we need, not what we deserve. And that's a real important thing. God has given us what we need, not what we deserve. The gospel of Christ puts us in contact with the grace of God. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24, Paul writes this: "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So the blood of Christ, the gospel of Christ, puts us in contact with the grace of God that gives us what we need and not what we deserve. It removes us from his wrath, which is well deserved by all who live, all who have lived, and all who ever will live. And this wrath of God is what we deserved. But God's gospel, Jesus' gospel, removes us from that wrath. We deserve the wrath of God and deserve to die. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32, Paul writes this, according to the English Standard Version: "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient of parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them. So it's important that we need to understand that the true gospel of Christ is going to separate us from that wrath of God. But we do deserve to die because we are sinful beings. But God's grace has given us something that we don't deserve. The true gospel of God of Christ delivers us from that which we so justly deserve, that death and that condemnation that we deserve as humans. In John chapter 3, verse 36, John writes, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So those of us who believe in Jesus Christ won't see wrath. Those of us who believe truly won't see wrath, but the wrath of God will abide on those who don't believe. In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, Paul writes, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So Jesus Christ saves us from the wrath of God, the wrath that humans truly deserve, the things that we deserve because we are sinful beings. Next, the good news of the gospel, the true gospel, tells us that grace is offered to us by Jesus as an equal to God the Father, not as a mere man. Jesus brought us grace, and he brought us grace being deity. In John chapter 1, in verse 1, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in John chapter 8, in verse 58, Jesus lays claim to that title that God claimed for himself when he was talking to Moses in the burning bush, where Jesus says in John chapter 8, and verse 58, "Before Abraham was, I am." And that's the title that God claimed when he was talking to Moses in the burning bush. So Jesus came as an equal to God, being God and being deity and not mere man. And he offers this grace to us by his deity. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 2 through 5, Paul writes, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he may deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So Paul says in that particular passage that grace is coming from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this grace. This true gospel is going to talk about the grace that's presented to us by God the Father and by Jesus. Finally, the true gospel is true because it gives us peace. This is the thing that we can be really joyful over. The true gospel is going to bring peace to us, and that's not going to bring heartache, and it's not going to bring despair, and it's not going to bring a situation where we murder our children by giving them poison Kool-Aid, or where we kill each other because we are waiting for a comet to come by. The true gospel is going to give us peace. And when we receive the grace of God, the Father, through Jesus Christ, we experience a reconciliation with God that provides us harmony, and it provides a peace that humanity can never understand. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, Paul tells us this. We're all pretty familiar with this particular passage. Paul says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And then this is the passage, the verse is really critical in this idea. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So when we are believers in the true gospel, we're going to have a peace that other people can't understand. It would be difficult for the Philippian jailer to understand why Paul and Silas could be in jail and in stocks and singing. It's difficult for people to understand why Peter and John were able to stand in front of the Sanhedrin and say, "You tell me whether or not I ought to believe you or obey you or obey God," when they were told not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. But this grace, this true gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, brings us a peace that the human race that's outside of Christ can't understand. But we have that peace. And we can be at peace no matter what situation we're in. Paul said he was hungry, he was full, he was naked, he was clothed, he was sick, he was healthy, but he was at peace in all those things. This is Paul's intention, and his intention was that we understand that peace that he had and that ability that he had to take whatever situation he was in and live with it without worrying. He says he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was whipped, he was in peril in the country, in peril in the city, he was in peril by the heathen, in peril by his countrymen. But in all that, he still gives God some praise. And he had a peace that the world couldn't understand. When we learn to recognize a true gospel, we can then recognize false gospels. And when we start looking around us, we can see the false gospels. A false gospel are those that teach a limited commission. We talked about the true gospel was a gospel for all, for everyone, that God wants to call everyone. God says at one time he winked at sin, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. And he says he wants all men everywhere to be saved. But the false gospel teaches that there's a limited commission, that Jesus gave the Great Commission to all the world is clear. We can see that in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 19, and Mark chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, along that particular area in Mark. And Jesus gave that commission to us to go into all the world. And he didn't restrict it to any race. He didn't restrict it to any type of people. He just said, go ye into all the world, teach and baptize and teach them again. But the false gospels would therefore limit this commission to only a few select people, or to a select race, or to a select nationality. They might do this by teaching that only those chosen and called by God can be saved. And we hear this on Saturday mornings when we go over to the Band of Brothers. They talk about God chooses us and God calls us. But we see that the grace of God, the gospel, the true gospel, is open to everyone, not just a few people who God predestined before the foundation of the world to be saved, not just a few people that God individually calls, not just a few people that God is drawing to him. The false gospels limit this number to their own members a lot of times. The false gospels limit it to not only to their own members, but to actually a few of their own members. We believe that all those who belong to Jesus Christ will be saved. But some religions, like the Jehovah's Witness, only believe that a few of those 144,000 are going to go to heaven. But we think the Bible teaches us, the true gospel teaches us, that all those who believe in Jesus Christ are going to be saved and going to go to heaven. But those people that teach these limited commissions limit it even their own number a lot, many times, as Jehovah's Witness do. Or they say that only one race is acceptable to God, as the modern Nazis do. We see these kind of limitations in these false gospels. Second, a false doctrine is going to deny that Jesus died for our sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, Paul writes this: moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, that which ye also received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The true gospel teaches that Christ died for our sins. The true gospel teaches that he was willing to give his life for us. But the false gospels say that he didn't die for all of us. He died only for a few of us. And that he didn't die. People even today that are supposed to be Christians are teaching that he didn't really die, that he fainted, and he was, that's how he was seen by other people, or that his, uh, His body was stolen, and it wasn't resurrected. Jesus, the true gospel teaches that Jesus was buried and rose again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again in verses 4 through 8, Paul continues his particular thought by saying, after he said, we know that Christ died for sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until this present time. So Paul says that Jesus Christ died, was resurrected, and was seen by over 500 people at one time. So we see that the true gospel teaches that. But the false gospel deny Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. They may say he died, but he was never resurrected. Or they may say he never died. He fainted and was revived in the tomb, in the cool atmosphere of the tomb. Or they say that he was just a charlatan. Or even now, then, they're denying that Jesus even existed at all. Some of the more modern scholars are denying that Jesus existed, that he's just a compilation of several different people who lived and walked and taught back in that time. And I've even read some teachers who teach that Jesus' gospel wasn't his own gospel, that he went to China or to the Eastern Asian countries, and he learned at the feet of some of those teachers over in that particular part of the country, part of the world. So false doctrines are there, and they're teaching these kind of things. Next, a false doctrine might teach is any that teach that works are the way to salvation. We're constantly taught that we're saved by grace of God through faith. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith to his grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul writes this to the Galatian Christians, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But there are religions that teach that we have to do works. The religions, variations that call themselves Christians that teach that works is the way we're going to find ourselves in heaven. We can look at the Catholic Church and all the things that they do. We can look at Jehovah's Witnesses and the requirements that they have of their members to work. And we can find that people are talking about a salvation by works. We're even accused of that ourselves, talking about a salvation by works. But we also find out that false doctrines teach that salvation comes by faith only. In James chapter 2 and verse 14 through 17, James says this, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give him not those things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So those false doctrines teach on one hand that we're saved by grace through faith, and on the other hand, they say we're saved by works. So we can find ourselves in a situation reading certain snippets of the Bible that would defend those two stances. In Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 5, we find we have access through faith by grace when we stand. In Galatians chapter 2, we find we're not justified by the works of the law. And then in James chapter 2 and verse 14, we find out that if a man says he has faith but doesn't have works, he's dead. Faith is dead without works. So we see these people, that pick out passages on one hand that say we're saved by faith through grace, and on the other hand, that we have to do these works. And the false doctrines pick on one or the other one. And don't combine them together. And don't take the whole Bible the whole New Testament as the gospel of Christ, but pick out their favorite doctrine, their favorite verses to defend their doctrine or stance. Finally, a false doctrine is any that teach that we can be saved without a changed life. I think I've told you this before. Returning from a fire down in Arkansas once, I was in out west on a fire and was driving back home from Little Rock late at night, and listening to a religious broadcast, and the preacher on this broadcast made a statement that I almost ran off the road when he said it, because he said, all you have to do is believe. You don't have to repent. Just believe and continue living like you are, and you'll be okay. All you got to do is believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But false doctrine is any doctrine that tells us that we can continue to live like we are and still be saved. A false doctrine is any doctrine that tells us that we can be saved and then and never lose our salvation, because we can, and then go back and live the way we want to, because we can never lose our salvation. In James chapter 1, verse 21 through 25 says, though, therefore, lay apart all filthiness of superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Listen to this. James says, be ye doer of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightforth forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not forgetful later, forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We need to change our lives. The false doctrines tell us we don't have to change. We don't have to do anything to make our life different. But we see throughout the New Testament passages after passages that teach us that we need to repent. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized. We see over and over and over passages throughout Acts that tells us we change our way. We see Paul, Saul of Tarsus, when he was converted, how he immediately changed the way he was living his life. He was living his life as a Jew. He said, I was a Jew amongst Jews. I was a Pharisee. But I did it all in the ignorance, because I didn't know. But when he did know, when Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus changed his life, and he became a Christian. That's what the true gospel says. But the false doctrines, the false gospels, tell us just believe in Jesus, accept him as your personal Savior, and then if you do go back into sin, you're not going to ever lose your salvation. It's more urgent for us today to be able to recognize these false gospels. Television is full of alternative messages. It's full of alternative beliefs and alternative lifestyles. At the same time, it seems to be more and more engaging in direct attacks against any who would hold on to the one true gospel. While they're more lenient and more accepting of false doctrine, they become more and more unaccepting of the true gospel. And when we point these things out, we point out clearly verses in Romans that talk about homosexuality. They still attack us. When we point out passages that talks about innocent lives being destroyed, they still attack us. And it seems that more and more, while they are willing to accept these false doctrines, they're not willing to listen to the one true gospel. Radio is full of false teachers who tell us to send our money and we'll be saved. They say we don't have to be baptized. They say we don't have to confess. They say we don't have to repent. Just believe and send your money to help them spread the message of belief only. And while their followers are barely making a living, many of these false teachers are driving fancy luxury cars like Bentleys and Rolls Royces. They're living in mansions, and they're eating food and wearing clothes that only a few of us could even imagine. But radio is full of those people today. The one true gospel clearly tells us that Jesus died for all. Romans chapter 8, verse 5, but God shows his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul wasn't talking to just a few people. He was talking to all people. The one true gospel is the only way to God. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to God unto the Father but by me." The one true gospel tells us that we have to believe on Jesus Christ as our Savior. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, Paul writes to Timothy and says, But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So the gospel, Jesus Christ is our Savior. The gospel tells us this. There's no other way to God except through Jesus. We can't go to Mahatma Gandhi. We can't go to Buddha. We can't go to the Shinto religions. We can't go to the Pope. We can't go to the leaders of the Lutheran churches or the Baptist churches or the Methodist churches. We have to go to God through Jesus Christ. He's the one that's brought salvation to us, and he's the only place we can go. The true gospel tells us that we have to change and leave the old way we lived and conform our life to his. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 it tells us this. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 tells us, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of our Lord." We have to change our life. And any doctrine that says we don't have to change our life is a false doctrine. We have to confess that Jesus is our Savior. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 33, Jesus himself says, "Whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." This is a critical passage because Jesus is our only intermediary between God and man. And if he doesn't confess us, if he doesn't stand up for us when that day comes, then we have nobody that will, nobody that can. Jesus is the only one that can do this. So we have to confess Jesus Christ today on this world, on this planet. We have to confess Jesus to humans and tell them that we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. As our only Savior, as the only way to God, we have to confess. We have to be baptized. We've talked about this over and over. Daniel brings it up almost every Saturday when we meet with the Band of Brothers. I talked for an hour with one of their leaders yesterday about this. And no matter what we point out, they seem to not be able to recognize it, seem to not be able to see it. But Peter is clear in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. "Whosoever therefore shall confess," in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, "the like figure whereunto even does baptism also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And when we try to pin these false teachers down, what they tell us is that they don't know if Jesus is talking about a baptism of the Spirit or baptism by water. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, it's clear. He talks about Noah being saved by the water, and he tells us that we're saved in the same way. We're saved, and it's not putting away the filth of the flesh. It's not washing our body. And it's done by water, but the answer of a clean conscience toward God. And yet over and over and over, they deny this. And when I asked a person yesterday about where they got the sinner's prayer, he admitted to me that it wasn't in the Bible, but they still teach it. We have to be baptized. And finally, a true doctrine is going to tell us that we have to live our lives in a way to give glory to God. Continue to live in a way that gives God the glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, Paul writes this, "Know ye not that they which run all, but one receives the prize? So run that ye might obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. If I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my under my body and bring it into subjection, at least by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul told us that he constantly kept his body under subjection, that he constantly was running the race. And then he told us that he's ran the race, he's finished the course, and therefore there is a crown laid up for him, and not for him only, but or not for me only, but for all those who believe, that who look forward to his coming. So the true gospel is going to teach us that once we're saved, we have to continue to walk in a way that's acceptable to God. False doctrines are going to teach us to go live your life and don't worry about your soul, because you can't ever lose your salvation. So we find ourselves in a situation today as we think about religion, as we think about God. There's so many people teaching so many different things that people are sometimes confused. But what we need to do is go take a look at the true doctrine, the true gospel. And once we recognize the true gospel, we can identify those that are false.
Amen.
Because any gospel that doesn't teach, anything that doesn't teach what's in the Bible is a false doctrine. And we need to be able to have enough courage to call it that. And we need to be able to have enough courage to confront those false teachers and say you're teaching the things that are false. So this afternoon, if there's any here that has looked at their lives and looked and see that maybe I haven't been believing in the true gospel, or maybe I haven't been willing to defend that true gospel, or maybe I haven't been living the life I should be, now's the time to get all that corrected. If you need to be baptized, don't wait another minute. There's no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. And we're told two places how to get into Christ, in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. If you're outside of Christ, you're outside of salvation. And the only way to get there is through baptism. If you've been baptized and you've been living a life that's not on fire for Christ, a life that's not dedicated to Jesus, tonight's a good time to rededicate your life and live that life that defends a true gospel. If you need to respond, please do so while we stand and sing.